And grace and peace be yours. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whenever I read Matthew chapter 2, the visit of the Magi, I always remember my previous church. Every Wednesday morning, we had chapel for the school children. I'll remember this as long as I live. I was telling the kids about the wise men, and I said, we don't know how many there were, we don't know their names, and we don't know where they're from. And a young boy, he was in first or second grade, raised his hand. He was so excited that I could see on his face that he had to tell me something. He had to tell me. And he said, I know where they're from. And I was like, nobody knows where they're from. Where are they from? And he said, they're from Orientar. And chapel is a lot of kids. I didn't hear him. And I leaned over like, I didn't hear him. And he said, they're from Orientar. And you could see he was very disturbed that Pastor Walt didn't know where the wise men were from. And I said another time, I still can't hear you. And he said, they're from Orientar. I've never heard of that place. And I just pressed on. And after chapel, somebody wrote me a note. They had to put it in print. I'm so slow. We three kings from Orientar. And this child was so sure that they knew where they were from. What a wonderful thing. I do want to say something about that hymn. It's a wonderful hymn. We three kings from Orientar. That's how it really is, right? But as you might know, the historian Paul Meyer has said, there weren't three of them. They weren't kings, and they weren't from the Orient. But other than that, it's marvelous as a song, right? I want to talk about these fellows. We read about them every year at Epiphany, so I'm sure you've heard many times these things. But I want to just work our way through the text of Matthew 2 and talk about these guys, who they are, what were they doing. I want to say, first of all, I am glad that the new translation says Magi. That's right. The Greek says Magi. And somehow long ago, we decided to soften that by the word wise men. And it's funny when you read the text, I'm not sure how wise they were, really. They were educated, but not necessarily smart. There are such people, right? Pastors feel that way themselves, educated, but not necessarily smart. I think the reason the church tried to shy away from that word magi is, do you know what modern word comes from that? Magician, right? And so we sort of think, oh, that's kind of a weird thing to say about them. And so we clean up the text and say wise men. They're magi. They are not kings, but we do need to know this. They were advisors to kings. They were learned men. They read ancient texts, including the Old Testament scriptures. But the other thing they did is they looked at the stars all the time. We don't agree with astrology, of course, but they were looking at the stars. They believed that the stars in the heavens would tell us, not every detail of your life, but major events in history would be told by the stars. And their job was to watch the stars and alert the king if anything significant was upcoming. We don't know where they're from. What does the Bible say? They're from the east. That doesn't mean the Orient to ancient Israel. The east meant probably Babylon, maybe Persia, maybe even more likely Persia. But what I want us to notice about those places, Babylon and Persia, you know what they have in common? Two nations that have conquered Israel. Two nations that have conquered Israel, had the Jews in captivity. The Persians, of course, let them return home. But this is the beauty of it, that these men reading scriptures, they read lots of things. But imagine this verse. We believe that they had come across Numbers 24:17 that says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Here's the key thing. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. If you've ever wondered, how did these Gentiles from the distant east come to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem to say, we're here to worship a Jewish Messiah? It is a strange text, right? But Numbers 24:17, a star will rise. A king will come out of Israel. Now, they were reading text. I think they had that text. They were looking at the stars, and what did they see? People have debated it for years. You can decide. One of the possibilities is they saw something absolutely miraculous, unique to them. But I want to talk about one of the other possibilities. This is a strong possibility, and we just saw it last December, right? Just a week ago. There is a possibility that they saw the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. And if you were looking for them to become one, they don't, but the planets draw close together in the night sky. Jupiter and Saturn, and importantly, inside the constellation of Pisces. That happens every 804 years. Isn't it funny? As horrible as the year 2020 was, did you go out to see that in December of 2020, the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn? Me too. It's the Christmas star is one possibility. What does it mean? We would say, why does it Jupiter, Saturn, Pisces, what does it mean? Again, we are not affirming astrology, but I always like to think this. Imagine that God is, I think, trying to speak to them in a way they would understand. Not affirming astrology, but just saying these guys are reading the Bible, watching the skies, and this is what it meant. Jupiter, to them, signified the coming of a king. Saturn, how they came up with this, I know not, but Saturn was called the protector of Palestine. And Pisces, as a constellation, meant there's the coming of a significant historical event. So without affirming what they thought, those guys would have seen the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in Pisces and said, that means that a king is coming to Palestine and we're at a major change in history. Do you know when that conjunction happened? In 7 BC. In 7 BC. Do you know when Jesus was born? In 5 BC. They would have been looking at it from Persia, interpreting it that way, then gathering up all the details of travel, which was difficult. But think of this, 7 BC to 5 BC, later on in the narrative, when Herod orders the murder of all those boys, he says, murder all the boys, how old? 2 years and younger. And the text says, from the time they had seen the star. So he thought, if they saw it 2 years ago, all the boys born in Bethlehem between then and now. It fits nicely, doesn't it? That's a possibility. I want to say something. Again, God communicates to people in different ways, right? It's very difficult to sometimes put everything in a box. I do too, right? I have all my theology, I have my theological education, and I say, I know exactly how God will work every time. That's not so. Try this on for size. God and his plans are a little bigger than Walt, right? I believe that God spoke to these Gentiles to bring the hope of the Messiah to them in a way that they would understand. God has been at work since forever. Yes, by the preaching from the pulpit, of course, but in so many other ways. Let's not constrain him to this space, right? I already said this, but I want to emphasize this. The wise men were educated but not smart. I hope you're not sitting there thinking, yeah, we have a pastor just like that. That's not my goal. But they were educated but not smart. So they see there's a king coming to Palestine. We should go greet him. But if there's a king ruling in Israel, where is he going to rule? In Jerusalem. And so they go to Jerusalem. This is the part that was not smart. They went into Herod and said, where's the next king? We heard that a king was born around here. Where is he at? We're here to worship him. And that's bad for every king, but Herod in particular. Herod is the king of Israel, but he's not Jewish. He's an Idumean. He feels threatened. When he hears that there's a king, he's thinking, wait a minute, if there's a king born in the bloodline of David, these people will overthrow me. And Herod was paranoid anyway. Do you know that Herod was so worried about constant scheming in his kingdom that one of the things he did was he ordered the execution of his favorite wife. Now, if you want favorite wife, what is it? He had 10 wives. But isn't that a strange phrase? To order the execution of your favorite wife. I love you best, honey, but. That's crazy. He ordered the execution of several of his own sons who he thought were scheming against him. Let me ask you this. Was it possible for a man like that to order the execution of the babies of Bethlehem? Yes. But I really seriously want to ask this question. not just the wise men. Can I say this about us as believers? And I don't mean to criticize anyone. I just want us to ask ourselves this question. Why are we so naive? Have you ever wondered why that is with believers? Why are we so naive? Did you know that the Bible doesn't commend that? Do you know the silliest, sappiest emails ever get sent by Christians and say, look at this sappy little story, isn't it wonderful? And I say, no, it's not even true. Luke 16, read this passage sometime. Luke 16, verses 1 to 15, and I can tell you what it is. The parable of the shrewd manager. Isn't that a funny parable? It is a parable about a man who acts very shrewdly, and at the end of the story, Jesus commends him. Shrewd. Jesus says these words, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own than are the people of the light. Why are we so naive? Jesus didn't commend that. Try this out. Matthew 10:16. Be as shrewd as snakes. Old version, be as wise as serpents. Right? New version, be as shrewd as snakes, but as innocent as doves. And if you've been reading the Bible and the Bible reading plan that we have here, yesterday you would have read Mark chapter 1. There's a wonderful passage there where Jesus heals a leper. You know that? He heals a leper, and what does he say to the man? Don't tell anyone. Have you ever wondered why he said that? One of the possibilities is that Jesus said, don't tell anyone, so that he would what? Go tell everyone. Now, what's funny about it is I have said this in Bible classes over my 20 years of ministry and said to people, do you believe that Jesus is shrewd enough to tell somebody not to tell anyone so that they would go tell everyone? And I always take a vote. And did you know that every time I do it, 2-1, people say, no, I don't believe that Jesus would act like that. It's really funny. I think he does. It follows. Jesus told him not to tell anyone. Next verse. And he went around telling everyone. Why are we so naive? The wise men, the magi, see the stars, walk into Jerusalem. Hey, we're here. Where's the king? I love the next thing Herod does. Herod calls in the learned men, other men reading text. I always want to say this. Those guys, without hesitation, go straight to Micah 5. Where's the Messiah going to be born? You don't see them scratching their chins at all. Where's the Messiah going to be born? Easy, Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come a ruler for me, right? Bethlehem, they got it. I always want to say it this way. The wise men know that they know when he's been born, but they don't know where he's been born, right? The scribes know where he'll be born, but they don't know when he's going to be born. When you put those two together, do you know what you have? The Savior has been born in Bethlehem right now. That's a wonderful text. You have to put both of those guys together, and they get the message, and then Herod says, go and find the child that I might come and worship him. Remember I said when we're naive sometimes? You know, when I was a child, I always read that passage thinking, that's great, the king wants to go worship Jesus. Is that what the king was doing? No, because the sons of the darkness are always more shrewd than we are. And so Herod was thinking, you go find him and tell me where he is so I can come and kill him, right? Try this out, though. Herod has heard that God's plan, established since forever, is coming to fruition, that the Messiah has been born now in Bethlehem, by the way, 5 miles away from Jerusalem, has been born now in Bethlehem, and Herod thinks he can thwart the plan of God. Isn't that funny? Is there any king or president on earth that can thwart the planning of God? Did you know that Jesus said that he will return someday? Do you know which government can make that not happen? None of them. All the armies on the face of the earth. You cannot thwart the plan of God. So he sends them. Go find him. Herod is a schemer. He's paranoid. He's murderous. He wants to kill all the boys there, and he will do it. I always want to notice this. A lot of commentators say it. We should. Bethlehem is a small town. That probably means the death of 5 or 6 boys, but don't minimize it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the soldiers that were sent there to take a baby out of a mother's arms and slay it? It's unthinkable, isn't it? Unthinkable. Is Herod capable of it? Oh, sure. But I want us to notice this. It's a terrible tragedy. Did you notice that tonight in the reading, we always stop short of that, don't we? We get that he's conniving, but we stop short of the passage where it says that he gave the order. Why is it in the Bible? Because the Bible is real, right? The Bible doesn't always say, this was good. Sometimes the Bible is saying, this just happened. God is going to warn Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt. The Messiah will not be killed. But our hearts want to remember the mothers who mourned their little ones. And it tells us that just because it's what happened. Herod is scheming. Imagine this. He says to the wise men, you go and find him. The wise men go out there. It says they see the star again. That can't be the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn because we're now 2 years later. They saw it in 7 B.C. Now they're in 5 B.C. Jesus is born in 5 B.C. They come several months, by the way, not days, but months after the birth of Jesus. They saw something that has to be miraculous. When they see the next star, it says they see it, then they don't see it, then they do see it. The other thing is that it moves ahead of them and moving, and then it stops. Is that an angel? Is that heavenly light? I'm not sure, but they saw it. And the specificity is amazing. Go to this house. How many magi were there? We've always said 3. That's not so. We've said 3 gifts, 3 magi. You've probably heard me jokingly say before, 6 magi, halvesies on the gifts. Don't know. We know there's 3 gifts. I do know this, travel was dangerous. People travel in a big group. I always love Isaiah 60. We read it. That was our Old Testament lesson. How many magi were there? Hear this. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all Sheba will come bringing gold and incense. So that's this, bringing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. How many were there? Herds. Imagine this. Mary is a mom. She's got a 5-6-month-old baby. 50, 60 guys show up. Right? Not 360. The gifts are wonderful. I always want to notice this. In Isaiah 60, it tells them what to buy. Every Christmas, I wish God would tell me what to buy. But Isaiah 60 says gold and incense. But I want us to notice this. Isaiah 60 just says gold and incense. What did they really bring? Gold and incense and myrrh. Notice this. The Old Testament predicts things, but the New Testament, in fulfilling it, surpasses it. Have you noticed that a lot in New Testament fulfillment? Old Testament, the New Testament goes way beyond it. So how do they know? Movement of the Holy Spirit. The gifts are significant. I'm sure you've heard this before. Gold is a gift for a king. Frankincense is how we worship God. Myrrh is the way you anoint a corpse. A corpse. What a funny message. This is what the gifts say. God, your king, has come, and his death is your salvation. That's what it says. That's the gospel, right? Gentiles bringing the gospel. And having worshipped him, I love this phrase, and having been warned in a dream, they went back to their country by another route. Did you know that the phrase in a dream happens only 6 times in the entire New Testament? 6 times, whole New Testament. Here's the other funny thing about it. All of them are in Matthew. All of them. 5 of them are in Matthew 1 and 2. Here they are real quick. Matthew 1, verse 20, an angel tells Joseph to take Mary as his wife. Matthew 2, verse 12, that's tonight. The Magi are told not to go back to Herod. Matthew 2, 13, Joseph is warned to flee to Egypt. Matthew 2, 19, Joseph is told he can return to Israel. Matthew 2, 20, Joseph is warned not to live in Judea. That's why they live in Nazareth. There's only one other place. You should know what it is. Matthew 27, that's toward the end of the book, right? Matthew chapter 27, verse 19, I'll read it. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Isn't that funny? Matthew uses the phrase "in a dream" 6 times, 5 times about the birth and 1 time about the crucifixion, that the Lord would speak. By the way, the church says that the wife of Pontius Pilate, that her, this isn't in the Bible, but church history says her name is Procula, and she became a baptized Christian. What's it about? What's it about? The Gospel of Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels. Did you know that? The Gospel of Matthew quotes the Old Testament more than the other Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew goes out of its way to say, here's an Old Testament passage, and here's what it means, and here's how it was fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew, Jewish Gospel. Matthew chapter 2, doesn't the Bible sometimes startle? Sometimes goes the opposite way. Again, we like to put things in a box. We think Matthew, Jewish Gospel, there, I put the lid on it. And Matthew says, then Gentiles came from the east, having read the Bible, having heard and seen the signs of God, having obeyed it, and come to worship the Christ child. That's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus is not just a Jewish savior for just the Jewish nation. Jesus was born for all people. That's you and me, right? We're Gentiles. The Savior was for us. We're glad to hear the story of the wise men, the magi who heard the word, who obeyed it, who received the gospel for them and for us. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.